Jesus was and now is the presence of the future. When he came the first time, he was the presence of the kingdom of God, not in its full glory, but the presence of what was going to happen in the future. Can you imagine how people felt? How would you feel if you've had a disease and you had problems and you had all this trouble and so on and all, or you lost a child and you thought that's it and here's Jesus and he said no, and he resurrects your child for you, and you have Jesus who heals the sick. Everyone came to him, you know, and they all came and Jesus healed everyone that came to him. You had a very bad sickness, and all of a sudden, Jesus relieved it. I mean, some of those who are sick now, can you imagine? Can you imagine the joy, the happiness? This is like the kingdom of God. No pain, no suffering, and Jesus is doing it for you now. He was the presence of the future, and he is in you and me right now. If he lives in us, he's the presence of the future in us. So we had the kingdom of God was Jesus himself in one sense, okay? And if God's kingdom comes, then the Satan's kingdom has to retreat. And that's what you saw in the book of Mark, that he goes out in Matthew 2. He's going out healing the sick, casting out demons, okay? He's intruding on the very world of the satanic world, okay? And the world of evil spirits. If the kingdom of God is here, then there's going to be no more sickness, crying, pain. And Jesus does that in Mark chapter 3. For he healed, this is Mark chapter 3 and verse 10. For he healed many. I mean, you look at that and you just kind of read it over. Mark 3 and verse 10. For he healed many. Yeah. With the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. So people would just, well, if you could get, if there was a person over here and you heard about it, that he could heal you of your diseases, you'd be flocking there, absolutely. So they all pressed around him. And whenever unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God." And he earnestly warned them not to tell, you know, not to tell who he was. So if the kingdom of God is here, we'll have like a millennial prosperity, abundance of food. So what did Jesus do? He multiplied the fishes, he multiplied the barley loaves, and he fed 5,000 people at one time, and they gathered up more than enough afterward. And they had baskets of food, and I guess they sent them home with people. And you're saying, man, this is our way of prosperity. We got all this. The wine is multiplied, you know, he turned the water into wine and other things that he did. And this is like the millennium. This is like he's right there, a presence of what the future would be like. Now, the millennium isn't the kingdom of God. We know that. But it's that when the kingdom of God is ruling, it will be the peace everywhere on earth and prosperity everywhere on earth. If the kingdom of God were here, God's spirit would be here. And it was manifested in Jesus with various powers. He walked on the water, he calmed the storms, he cast out demons, he did the miraculous things that you would expect for somebody who had an unlimited amount of the Holy Spirit. And so we see in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, "And I heard a loud cry from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle," that is God's tent, "the tent of God is among men, and he will dwell among them." Well, Jesus dwelt among us. And we didn't, and you know, in the book of John, he dwelt among us, and they didn't even recognize him. He dwelt among them, and when it comes in its reality and all the power, and he dwelt among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them and be their God. And he will wipe away, look at Revelation chapter 21, now verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Well, you can imagine, if you're afflicted in Jesus' time, here are people crying because their daughter is sick or their wife is dying or something, and then somebody heals them, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no longer any death. John Schmoyer is experiencing death for his wife. You have experienced maybe somebody that you love died. You know, there will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning, because when you have death, you're going to mourn and you're going to cry, and there's going to be pain. No more pain, more mourning, nor crying, for the first things have passed away. That's when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. But Jesus was the presence of the future. He was the presence of the kingdom of God here on earth. Okay? He was the good news. People could enter it. And he also wanted to let you know you could enter the kingdom. There's a way to enter it now and prepare for it. So the people had their burdens lifted. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You'll find rest. You know, we often are worried. Rest is not just, it's just not just physical rest, you're lying down and sleeping. Rest is a rest for your mind, a rest also for your worries. You worry that it plagues you. You can't sleep, you're worried, you're burdened. You'll find rest for your soul. Coming to Jesus. The time of enter that rest, that's what the Book of Hebrews talks about. If the kingdom is here, there's no more death. So Jesus raises several who are dead, including his good friend Lazarus, and after even a few days of being dead, and even his body was, you know, decaying, so on. Can you imagine if you lost? I mean, I can imagine if I lost my wife, which I did, and Jesus could bring her alive again, right then, hand her, say, oh, here, David, here she is. She's still living. Can you imagine the joy of the tears, the thankfulness? Absolutely. Now, in our day, you know, it was then, so it has been in our day. People, including the disciples, wanted the literal kingdom of God. Yes, we all think of the literal kingdom of God. Wouldn't it be happy with? We all want to see, you know, the kingdom. We all want to see the end of the world. We all want to see all these prophecies come to by. And we've thought about it. Everybody had it. Well, it could be 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 1972, 1985, 1982, 1990. It could be here. It could be there. And it's not, it's still not in its fullness. In Mark chapter 10, we have this passage. And he was setting out on a journey. A man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" You don't know what kind of person I am, but maybe I'm a good teacher. But you know, why you call me good? No one done is good things. You know, now the word, whether Jesus is taking it in very strong, deep feelings, he says, no one is good but God. And then he says, now the man asked the question. What was the question? Let's get back to the question. What can I do? What shall I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said, why do you call me good? None is good but God. You know the commandments. Well, he was a good Jew. He was a Jewish person back there, and they all knew the commandments. And then Jesus quotes some. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Defraud. You know, lie somebody. Just swindle them. Just to change. And then honor your father and mother. And he said, teacher, I have kept all these from my youth up. Now here's a statement. Verse 21. Looking at him, this is from the New American Standard Version. This is how they translate. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. But the King James says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Now, loved him means he did have a feeling of love, but the actual Greek just says he loved him. He loved the man, you know. Looking at him, he loved him, because he was going to say something else. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Well, I did all these commandments. What do I lack? One thing you lack. Go, now here's the tough one. Go and sell all you possess. Yes, everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure then in heaven, and come and follow me. Be my disciple. Now, did he have to do that to have eternal life? I don't think so. I mean, if that's what required to have eternal life, then what do ever the rest of us do? Now, that's a tough thing. But at these words, now that we're dropping down now, this is Mark chapter 10, verse 22. But at these words, he, that young man, was saddened. He really wanted to be Jesus' disciple. He really wanted to have eternal life, really wanted to follow Jesus. And he went away grieving. For he was one who owned much property. But what if Jesus said that to you or to me? Get rid of everything you own. Turn into cash. Give this away. Give that away. Give your desk. Give your couch. Give your kitchen utensils. Give, you know, your coffee maker. Give all this stuff. Give this and give it away. Give your vacuum cleaners and your mops and your things and give your bed and your lounge and your lamps and your pictures on your wall. Give it away. Give away all your collections, whatever you have. You know, people collect this and that and the other thing. Give it away. You give it to the poor and come and follow me. And I wonder in my life, I wonder if you in your life, how many times Jesus looked at us and loved us, even though he knew deep down he was going to give us something that we probably didn't do. I wonder how many times he looked at me and said, David, I wonder how much more you're giving of yourself and of your energies and of your possessions. How much more are you doing? Are you doing enough? And he looked at us and loved. He still loved him. He loved this man. And this man went away happy? No. Saddened. And he went away grieving. This man was grieving because he couldn't be Jesus' disciple, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Tough. Why? Because people start to love the things they own. They start to love it. They take a security in it. The disciples were amazed at his words. Now, the disciples like, wow, I thought the goal was to be prosperous and work hard and do this and so on. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, some people want to say the eye of a needle is it's a big thing, and but you can get through it. No, what Jesus is really saying is it's impossible. It's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Okay? They were even more astonished of what he said. Well, then, here's what their answer was. Well, who can be saved? Even them, his disciple, who can be saved if it's that hard? And looking at them, Jesus said, now here's the key. With people, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. You have to recognize that all things are possible. Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. And of course, he goes on, you know, what do we get? You know, what do we have? And so, and Jesus explains a little bit. But that's with all things. But this guy, I wonder how many times he looked at you and loved you, even though you didn't live up to everything, even though you haven't given everything, you haven't put forth every effort. How many times did he look at me and still loved me? Think about that. We're trying to be Christ's disciple. How much is our commitment? Well, maybe you can't do it. Maybe the disciples said, well, who can be saved if it's that way? And then Jesus then said, with people, this is impossible. You know, it's impossible, but all things are possible with God. And that's how we have to look. God can do everything. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, now there was a man of the Pharisees. We know where he came from. He was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he had to be in the Sanhedrin. He was a part of that group that was able to, when it came time to condemn Jesus, he was part of that group that could condemn him. This man came to Jesus by night. By night. He didn't want to be identified. Maybe a hood over his head or a veil or something. He came to Jesus by night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God. We in the Sanhedrin know you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs, these miracles, these attesting miracles that you do, except God is with them. What a condemnation. The Pharisees all know. Yet they're jealous. Jesus answered and said, they truly. Now, all of a sudden, the guy didn't ask how to enter the kingdom of God. The guy said, we know that you're a teacher, come from God. And Jesus said, now, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, unless one, meaning anyone, one is born again, that person cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, here is a Greek word, and it's only in Greek that this word. This Greek word has two meanings. The Greek word is anothen, A-N-O-T-H-E-N, if you want to transliterate it. Anothen, it means both, it has a double meaning. It means both again and from above. You can be born again or you can be born from above. Now, how did Nicodemus take it? He took it the first way, again, the second time, okay? By the way, No other language has a word like that, that means both again and from above. That is only Germane, double meaning in Greek. Hebrew won't do that. Aramaic won't do that. Only Greek will do that. So Nicodemus said to him, well, how? Now Nicodemus took it then as again, a second time. How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Man, what are you saying? How about born again? How can I do that? Jesus answered, said, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, and Paul says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're not in the flesh. That is, we're not in the fleshly mode. We're not in the world pursuing the things of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are fornication, adultery, bliss, you know, and murder, and this and uncleanness and unfaithfulness and this and so on. All that is those are the works of the flesh. Now, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, Paul wrote. So Jesus answered, I say, unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then Jesus said, don't be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again, anew, from above. Whatever it is, it has double meaning. You must be born. Don't be amazed at that. So we have to be born again. Are you born again? Yes, you have been born again if you've been born from the Spirit and from water. The baptism brings you to a new life, a new person. You are a person made new in Christ. Yes, and then you can enter the kingdom of God. And really, in a way, you have entered it now. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. You have entered it now. Listen. Beginning reading Paul's writings in Colossians 1, verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Are you increasing in the knowledge about God, about God, who he is, about his kingdom, about Jesus, about what Jesus was and who he is? You have to increase in the knowledge of God. Strengthened, listen, verse 11. This is Colossians 1, verse 11. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience and for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his saints in light, in the light, in the glory, in the light of his saints. For he has, listen to this, rescued us from the domain of darkness. The domain of darkness. You know, Jesus said it, when this is your hour and the hour of darkness. When they came and they got arrested him, this is your hour and the hour. But God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. These are all past tense verbs. He has rescued us. Past perfect. And has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. rescued us from darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. This is what God has done. God has done it by his power. God has done it for his glory and brought us to this wonderful, for the light of God's good. But they, just back then, they didn't want the kingdom the way Jesus described. Jesus in his time was trying to tell them, you know, he came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is now at hand, within reach. He's talking about himself. He was the presence of what God was going to fulfill. If you want to know what God's going to fulfill, you read about the life of Jesus. You'll see what he's going to do. So the kingdom, they didn't want it the way Jesus talked. They wanted to see, here's what they wanted. They wanted to see a war. They wanted to see the Messiah coming in on that horse and with that sword and leading all of the Jews at that time, all of the people subject to the Romans, and overthrowing the Roman government. Now, they had every reason to believe that. Rome was, in their opinion, the fourth world ruling empire. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven was going to set up a kingdom. So they truly believed. Everybody was like, talk about prophecy, things are going to happen. Jesus even said it himself, these stones are going to come down. But they didn't think their stones were going to come down. They thought Romans were going to come down. The Roman Empire would be dissolved. How many people now, even now, don't realize they have been transferred into the kingdom of God's Son? They still want to see prophecy where it comes in, and we've got to see, we've got to watch for a temple being built. We got to watch for this. We got to watch for that. We got to see this. We got to see that. We're looking at the signs. We're always kind of looking out there for the news. We have to be a watchman. We have to watch and find out. We have to alert everybody that it's coming. And what are you going to do about it? Are you prepared? What are you going to do about it if you saw it coming? What are you going to do? You're going to get you're going to get real serious about serving God, about obeying God. What are you going to do? So what they did is they rebelled against the Romans. Here it comes. And they fought with all they had. But General Titus in 70 AD came in. He's the son of Vespasian, who later became emperor. They came to put down the Jewish revolt. The Romans saw, now we are going to revolt against you. We're not going to be subject to you anymore. And that they got, and I mean, this thing caught fire. It caught everything. People were now giving it all. You talk about giving it all. That was it. They were giving it all. And they were going to fight and overcome. And the Romans said, uh-oh, we're going to send down all the armies of Rome to put down this Jewish revolt. They came in, they burned the temple, they killed, and they said the crosses in and around Judea were like trees. There were so many people who were crucified. And people fled. And of course, there were people there fled, just like, you know, Jesus said there was going to be fleeing. You're going to get out. And he told his disciples, get out. When you see the Roman army surround Jerusalem, get out of here. Flee to the mountains, get out. And so many people did. The Ebionites, they called the little sect of the Christians. There were various different groups of Christians. You probably knew that, but if you don't, that's part of history. And one group of Christians went this way, and you know, and they fled to the mountains. They got away. Others got caught. And some of the Jews got caught. And some of the Jews fled down to Masada, to where King Herod had built a place for himself, and he sank, you know, area. And they fled up to the top of the mountain. The Romans came down there. They didn't care. Romans, you rebelled, we're going to get you. They put a siege around that mountain, and they were going to starve them out, which they did eventually. Well, they couldn't, because all the Jews decided they have two choices. We can starve ourselves here or commit suicide, or we can let ourselves be captured. If the men are captured, we are going to be crucified. They're going to make us as painful as they possibly can, holding us on the cross as long as they can, leaving our dead bodies for days so that the birds will pick our skin away, the birds of prey, and we will just rot there on the cross with after many hours of agony until we gave up the ghost. Yes. Or what they're going to do to our women. They're going to take them and make them slaves. They're going to put them in whoredoms. They're going to use them. They're going to just use them for the Roman soldiers. And they're going to be subject to just unbelievable torture and agony and anguish. So the people of Masada decide to kill themselves. Romans, you're not going to get us. We're not surrendering. We're not going to be crucified, and our women are not going to be this. That's what happened, because they wanted an external world. They wanted God's external kingdom. They didn't know about the kingdom of God that they've been transferred into. Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 8 and 9, talking about Jesus. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Jesus suffered. What do you mean he learned obedience? That's a mysterious statement. He learned what it means. What does it mean? You know, everybody can obey when everything is going well. Oh, absolutely. You know, you want to be a Christian? We got a nice big meal here for you. We got a nice, wonderful table. We got a place to sit down. We got a wonderful apartment. We'll give you money for this. And you can be a Christian. Oh, yeah, I want to be a Christian. Of course. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source. Jesus is the source of eternal salvation. He's our source. And what is the kingdom of God when you get right down to it? Jesus said the kingdom of God is more than just an outward coming of the great kingdom. Yes, it will be. There will be a kingdom one day. Those are the prophecies. They will come about. I don't know when. Probably not in my time. Maybe not in yours. But listen to this passage in Romans chapter 14, I'm just going to read the one verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not, now here's what it is not. For the kingdom of God is not eating, just eating, or drinking. But you know, when we go to the feast, we think the kingdom of God is eating and drinking. We think, well, the millennium, we're just going to eat, we're going to drink, we're going to have a good feast, we're going to enjoy that. And we do that. But that's not the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? What did Paul want us to say? What did Paul realize? Well, the kingdom of God is inside. If it's something that has great character traits, what is it? For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but here's what it is. But means but this is what it is. It's not this, but that. Okay. It's not eating and drinking, but righteousness. Dikaiosune. Righteousness, it means a form of right being and justice. Righteousness, justice, the way things should be just and fair and right. And peace, shalom. Now the Greek word is eirene, but it's the Greek word for shalom. Shalom means all the blessings of God and peace in your heart and peace with other people. Are you at peace with other people? Are there people you don't like? Yes, you're always fighting with them. You're always this. You're always that. You just hate certain people. You don't like them. You're not at peace. Are you at peace? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, that is justice, just the way of things just are just according to the laws and the righteous laws of God. And peace, shalom, well-being in your heart and your soul and in the outward world around you. And joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's not all. But have to be where? In the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is right now in our day. The presence of the future. Because Jesus is in you. Join me as we close today's service with prayer. Almighty God, we thank you, our Father, for your so many wonderful blessings. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, we have come to understand more about you, your kingdom, your purposes in our lives, that we surrender our life to you. Yes, we fail to do all the things we should, and Jesus, looking at us, still loves us. How many times has he had to do that in all of our lives? We ask, Father, that you'll bless your people. We ask you'll give a special blessing to John Schmoyer now and facing the loss of his wonderful wife for so many years, 42 years. We give you thanks for your kindness, your mercies to us. We ask you to bless all the bereaved and those who are struggling with these terrible issues and physical debilitation and weaknesses and pain, cancers and Parkinson's and other, you know, autoimmune diseases and all the pain and suffering in their legs and their heart and other things, you know. Our friend Eddie LeBrier, that you bless him and all the others, Father, so many. We just give you thanks for your mercies. We thank you for your righteousness. We thank you that you have given us your righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, and that we can have joy and peace in our lives through the Holy Spirit. We bless your holy name for everything, and we conclude this service praising your name and praising you and praising Jesus, our great Lord and Savior, and in his name, amen.